I was in South Korea when I enrolled in non-commissioned officer school. And I was number one in my class. You may have guessed that. I was always the first one in class to raise my hand. I had the answer to every question. I had studied the manuals backwards and forward. And I was ready to lead. I understood every combat scenario. I was ready to lead. But on the evening of the final test, they gave each of us a compass and an azimuth and a map, and they gave us six destinations that we had to find in the dark in 90 minutes. And I got out there in the darkness, in the woods, and I barely passed the course. Number one student in the classroom, but I barely passed the course. And to be honest, I only passed because some friends helped me. But I had the knowledge. I had a thorough grasp of all of the information. I was the perfect student until I was put to the test. I had plenty of knowledge, but my knowledge had never been applied in any real world situation. So it was theoretical knowledge. It was impractical knowledge. Knowledge that succeeded only in a vacuum, only in a classroom. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And because God is perfect, the Word is also perfect. But the Word had never suffered. The Word had never been put to the test. In fact, the Word of God cannot be tested. But then the Word became flesh. And while the incarnate Word possessed all of the attributes of God, the Word made flesh had to be proven, like all other human flesh. The perfection of Jesus had to be verified. And what better instrument to verify the moral soundness and the spiritual endurance of Jesus than the instrument of suffering? Suffering, then, was the means by which God the Father proved the steadfastness of Jesus. And suffering is still the way God confirms our commitment today, so that the pathway to glory runs straight through the heart of suffering. And it is only by our faithful submission to the pain and the challenges of this temporal life that you and I can attain the crown that God has always intended for us, the crown of glory. And this is partly the writer's message to the Hebrews. The writer is saying to them and to us that without your current suffering, without your future suffering, your full potential can never be realized. Your sufferings are the gateway to your further growth and perfection in Jesus Christ. Your suffering is necessary. Your suffering is even essential to your glorification. And the writer reasoned that it was most appropriate for God to perfect Jesus through suffering because, as the originator of our salvation, Jesus will have to guide each of us through many dark days and through many lonely nights. Jesus will need to be able to comfort us when we are diseased, to inspire us when we become disillusioned. And therefore, Jesus Christ, the author of the way, will have to possess an intimate understanding of what it means to suffer. To understand the toll that trouble takes on our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our spirits, Jesus would need to have an intimate understanding of our pain. And what is this suffering the writer speaks of? Well, in verse 11, the writer exchanges the word suffering for the term sanctification. He says that both he who sanctifies, meaning Jesus, and those who are sanctified by him, referring to you and me, all of us are from the same Father. Both the one who perfects us by suffering and we who are being perfected through his suffering, we all have the same Father. Jesus' Father is our Father. We're being raised by the same dad. And the same standards, the same requirements that our Father placed on Jesus, he places those same standards on you and I. And just as Jesus had to be proven, so do we. And if you are a child of God, you are being sanctified, which means that you will suffer. There's no way around it, and there is no way out of it. You will suffer. We know that every human being suffers, though, not just the righteous. Everybody suffers. The rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. In fact, if we have nothing else in common from person to person, and if we have nothing else in common from group to group, we all have suffering in common. Think about that. Trauma and pain are the bedrock of every human soul. Suffering shows no preferential treatment. Suffering shows no bias. Suffering does not discriminate. Suffering and pain is the psychic glue that defines us as a species. Suffering represents the cosmic mess that we've gotten ourselves into, a world of suffering. And Jesus Christ came into this world to shoulder the weight of suffering alongside us. And because Jesus has suffered alongside of us, he is able to claim victory over suffering on our behalf because he walks with us. Jesus qualified, therefore, to go before us, to lead us through the darkness into the eternal light of God's love. And for this reason, the writer says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Jesus is not ashamed to say that he is one of us. We always have this picture of Jesus sitting up in the heavens where he is, of this glorified being who is beyond compassion, beyond suffering, beyond feeling. But Jesus in heaven is still a man. And even as he sits there at the right hand of God, he still calls you his brother. He still stands in solidarity with you, his sister. He is not embarrassed to claim that he is one. Thank you, Jesus, of us. How I wish the whole world could learn this lesson. That no matter your race, your color, or your creed, no matter your educational background, no matter your financial situation, if you know suffering, then you speak the language of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. For all of our differences in this one category, we are all the same. We are all destined to suffer. And this is the commonality Jesus points to in order to prove his solidarity with mankind. He has suffered. And the writer continues verse 14 and says, since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself also partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. This was the ultimate goal of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, to destroy the one who has the power of death. by demonstrating that the power of death is overpowered by the love of God. Because in the end, brothers and sisters, the crisis that faces all of humanity is of a demonic nature. Suffering has a diabolical disposition, and the suffering of death is the greatest kind of suffering. And so Jesus partook of blood and flesh, and he faced the terrors of death head on to prove to you and to me that there is nothing to fear in death. Verse 15 says that it was Jesus' goal and aim to free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. And humanity remains paralyzed by the prospect of death. Death still keeps some of us up late at night. It is the fear of death that causes anxiety and depression. It is the prospect of death that influences us to chase after pleasure, to eat and to drink and be merry, because intuitively we each understand that tomorrow we die. We try to drown out the drumbeat of our demise with music and with dance, with drugs and with drinks, so that we do not recall our transitory existence. We lie and we steal, we kill and we destroy. Jealousy is the worldly response to the fear of death. Envy and striving are the consequences of the dread of our own insignificance. And our existential distress propels us further and deeper into the cauldrons of debauchery and sin, creating for us a never-ending cycle of fight or flight as we try to fend off the inevitable death. This is how humanity dealt with the reality of death until Jesus came. Jesus came into this world and faced a hard life and a painful death, yet without sin. Jesus came into this world and was despised and rejected, but he never became depressed or filled with anxiety. Jesus tasted the bitter flower of hostility and false accusation, and he never cursed his brother. He cried and God comforted him, but the test didn't stop. Every day of his life was marked by discomfort and unease. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, as Jesus hung there on that cross, they offered Jesus one final chance to numb the pain of the reality of his suffering. The Bible says they gave him wine mixed with bile to drink. It was a sedative that they used to comfort people during surgery, similar to morphine. They tried to give Jesus morphine to numb the pain. And that was his final test, his final challenge, to see if Jesus would try to find some other way to deal with his suffering and to deal with his pain other than trusting God. But the text says that after Jesus tasted it, he was unwilling to drink it. He took the cup of suffering and he drank it raw with no chaser and no relief. And he did all of this so that Satan's ability to will the power of death could be rendered ineffective in the life of every believer. He hangs there on the cross saying to you and to me, see, look, it's not that bad. Death is no one to fear. And he hung there, you have to remember, he hung there not as God hanging. God wouldn't have been hurt by the nails. He hung there as a man, refusing to take any comfort, refusing to take any sedative. I'll take this pain raw because I need to have a deep understanding and the deepest grasp of what it means for man to suffer. So that when Joe gets in trouble, I can come and sit beside Joe on the curb and say, yeah, Joe, I know what you're feeling, man. I've been there. I've done that. Let me show you how to get through this. Keep trusting God. An angel could come and say the same thing, but I would say to the angel, yeah, you can say that. You're an angel. You don't have any problems. Yeah, right, whatever. You've never suffered. But Jesus comes and says, see the nail scars in my hands. I know your loved one died. That's okay. I've been there. I've experienced that. I know you're feeling rejected. I know. I've been there. I can feel that. I can relate to you. I've suffered. I've earned the right to lead you out. Do not be afraid. God could say that. But we would just say to God, but God, you have all power. Of course you're not worried about this. Nothing can harm you. But Jesus says, I've been hung. I've been abused. I've been rejected. I am one of you. I don't know which one amazes me more, the humanity of Jesus or the Godhead of Jesus. The one without the other would do me no good. If Jesus the man wasn't God, he would do me no good. If God wasn't Jesus the man, it would do me no good. But Jesus, the man who is God, God become man. He can understand me. He can relate to me. And when he tells me it's going to be okay, I have reason to believe him because he's been there and he's done that. For clearly, the writer concludes, Jesus does not give help to angels. Jesus didn't die to save angels. Jesus didn't suffer to save angels from their fear of death because angels don't fear death. Angels are not subject to death. Surely Jesus didn't die and suffer for angels. But God gives help to the descendants of Abraham. When mankind had sunken deep into the despair of death, paralyzed by our fear of death, trapped by the consequences of our own sinful nature, oppressed by our foe, the devil, who is too powerful for us to escape, Jesus came into the world to defeat our greatest adversary. And to prove to you and to me that with God, all things are possible, even the resurrection from the dead. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we do not fear life or death. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we do not fear angels or principalities. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we do not fear suffering. We do not recognize suffering as something to be avoided at all costs. Instead, the believer is to understand suffering as the necessary road to the glory that shall be revealed in all of us who believe. That suffering as Jesus our Lord has suffered is the only road that will lead to glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is all too easy for us to view you as all powerful, to view you as being the one who is beyond suffering, beyond pain. It is all too easy for us to view you as an abstract. But Father, I want to thank you today for sending Jesus Christ into the world to stand in solidarity with us. Become one of us and become one with humanity. Thank you, Father God, because when we got ourselves in the greatest mess, you sent a man from heaven to save us, to rectify our situation, and to give us once again the opportunity to meet our destiny, which is to be glorified together with you. Help us to remember, Lord God, that the end of our Christian journey leads only to salvation, and to be absent from this body is to be present with you forever. And when we suffer and when we cry and when this harsh world causes us pain, help us to remember that all of our pain is being sanctified and used by your mighty hand as an instrument to bring us one step closer to the glory that shall be revealed in each of us. And therefore, Father God, teach us how to glory in our suffering. Teach us how to celebrate in our pain. Understanding from your word, Lord God, that this is the pathway that leads to salvation. Be glorified, Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that you've done. And as we look to you in your glorified state, we look forward to the day when we become like you, to reign with you in glory, to ascend once again to the place that God our Father always destined for us. In Jesus' name.